At first approach, it was a little hard to get too excited about today's gospel. I mean, how many times have you heard this one? And how many times have I preached it to one congregation or another? The message usually goes something along these lines. Small things to start with, tender things, but guided by God's care, they flourish, becoming great and grand and nourishing others. And usually the message is then applied in some way to the congregation and its work, yada, yada, yada. What should keep us from being content with this lovely soundbite approach to God's abundance is that Jesus is speaking in a parable. And the purpose of a parable is to shake our complacency, to wake us up, to leave the listeners scratching their head and trying to apply its meaning. Parables nearly always have disruptive texts. Always a moment when expectations are overturned, when the details of reality are left far behind, and everything goes down the rabbit hole. So where do we find that in today's telling? Well, consider this. In crafting this particular fable, Jesus is building upon a classic image from the book of Ezekiel, in which Israel is described as a mighty cedar tree, carefully planted upon the heights and tended by God. Under the branches of this tree, says the prophet, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. It is a grand descriptive metaphor of God establishing the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David and Solomon, the promised land given to the descendants of Abraham. And as such, it was a passage well-beloved and familiar to any Israelite. Jesus takes that founding metaphor and turns it into a burlesque. He deliberately mocks it. Riddle me this. To what shall we compare the kingdom of heaven? Cedar schmieder. If it's plant imagery you want, try this on. The reign of God is like a mustard seed. Now, if that imagined exchange still leaves you puzzled, if you don't see why treating Israel's beloved national image as a parody is a provocation, look closely at the plant that Jesus proposes as a substitute for the cedar. Mustard. Folks, mustard is a noxious, hard-to-eradicate pest. It's only one small step removed from a weed. Nobody in their right mind just throws mustard seed around. It's even expressly forbidden by one of the laws in the Jewish Codex. We could possibly make a distinction between wild mustard and its cultivated counterpart, but even the latter presents an ever-present danger that it will destroy the garden, because when its seed falls, it germinates at once and takes over. Somebody this morning likened it to the trash elms in all of our backyards. Mustard is not a popular plant, generally speaking. You won't find it in your basic greenhouse or florist shop. All of which means that we're presented with a teaching that says that the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God's ultimate rule, in complete contrast to all expectations, is like a bunch of useless, annoying weeds. What is going on here? Just what is supposed to be the point? As I read it, and I'm glad that there are quite a number of scholars who have my back on this, this passage is a prime example of Jesus the subversive taking on the system. Oh, and by the way, this parable appears in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and Thomas, making it almost certain that for once we have an original story, or at the very least, one whose message was considered essential by all the followers of Jesus. So once again, what do we have? Why is the kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed? Well, it seems that according to Jesus, unlike the vision of the noble, stately cedar, which may have been how the house of David wanted to think about their kingdom, God's kingdom is really a scrappy little mustard shrub realm. It is not carefully planted, with seeds put down one at a time and built into little hills. It is flung willy-nilly into creation, where it spreads uncontrollably like a weed, creating havoc in the ordered garden, the status quo expectations of the day. It indiscriminately breaks down boundaries and is a force with which to be reckoned. Like the land itself in the first of today's parables, the purpose of the shrub realm is to provide for others. Here described as the birds of the air, which I suspect we can take to be the marginalized and the lowly. I find this a fair interpretation because the original audience, hearing Jesus speak of birds attracted into the garden or field by the mustard plant, would immediately think that birds generally have no place in the sown field. We might also, considering what Jesus is supposed to have said about the birds of the air in other places, see them as representing those who rely upon God alone. It is these humble, downtrodden ones who will inherit the kingdom, Jesus says, who will benefit from its luxuriant, riotous growth, not the lofty inhabitants of cedar trees. Jesus was preaching rebellion, my friends, at least with this parable. He was rebelling against the conventional ideas of a king and a kingdom. He was rebelling against the established thinking about how God's anointed way of life should be. He was rebelling against the values of a society that shunned those who were in need. He calls those who claim to be his followers to do the same. Remember your baptismal promises, people. We become subject to his rule and no other when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and acknowledge him as Lord. We are expected to join in his rebellion. We are expected to spread his subversive message by word and example. We are expected to act and behave as servants of the mustard shrub realm of God, because that is what we are now. As I regularly tell parents presenting children for baptism, be careful. You are dedicating your child to a cult whose express purpose is the overthrow of the world as you know it. If only they took me seriously. Imagine how different things could be. This parable should be just as challenging, just as shocking to us today as it was to the communities who first heard it almost 2,000 years ago. If we have ears to hear, it should bring most of us up short in our expectations of what it means to call ourselves Christians. It certainly raises pointed questions about what it means to claim membership in the kingdom of God here and now. And it should raise questions about what it means to be the church here and now. If you go online and you type into your search engine mustard seed faith or mustard seed church, you will get an enormous number of hits. And you might think, wow, this is really spreading, just like the parable says. But looking closely, you will find that the common theme on these sites is how to convert more of the world to Christianity, if only one small step at a time. I think they all miss the point. God is not a Christian, although Jesus is the revelation of God whom we choose to follow. So the fulfillment of God's reign is not about growing more Christians, filling the pews. What is it about? Well, what do you think? If God has sown the seed, what is its essence? Love? Hope? Joy? Caring for the other? Acceptance? Radical sharing with all in need? Choose just one aspect and spread it around like mustard seed. No need to worry about whether it will take. What God has begun is unstoppable. No need to limit it to just those who are like us, or agree with us, or believe as we do. What God has begun is unstoppable. No need. No need. For half of my active ministry, I have had the privilege to do interim work. A great proportion of that work has been helping the congregations I served prepare themselves to be the church of the future. Generally, this means diving deep into identity work. What is God calling us to do and be as faithful followers of Jesus? Invariably, those questions got tangled up with, what do we want in a priest? Equally invariably, I would explain that this is the wrong emphasis. I am, in fact, somewhat notorious among my brother and sister clergy for insisting that no congregation that is properly doing its work needs a full-time priest. Pardon me, Mr. Dean. But note the qualification in the statement I just put out. More important, in my opinion, are the questions that focus on congregational development. And here is where I bring this all back to the original parabolic trope. What is our common understanding of our mission in the world as the household of God that is St. Mark's Episcopal Cathedral? Our place as those who have committed themselves to the way of Jesus? Do we envision ourselves to be the lofty cedar or agents of the shrub realm of God? If we decide that we identify with this latter vision of God's dream for us, what will this mean for our common life? How will we structure ourselves in the household tasks we share, in our giving, in our study, and in our worship, to reflect that we are actively engaged in that mission? Who will we invite to join us as we pursue this calling? And how will we issue that invitation? Will it be to all the birds of the air, or only a select few? I find all of this to be ultimately wrapped up in asking how committed we are to doing the work of the fourth mark of mission, as proclaimed on the back of your bulletins, transforming unjust structures of society, challenging violence of every kind, and pursuing peace and reconciliation. Like the promises of the baptismal covenant, these goals all involve action words: transform, challenge, pursue. If it is our Christian calling to foment rebellion, as Jesus did, to shake up the status quo, how are we doing on achieving these goals? What more might we do? Let me scatter some seeds and see where they fall. Perhaps they will even spring up overnight. Who knows? From its earliest days, St. Mark's has engaged in work with immigrants. A What is the status of that work today? Given our national environment, perhaps the cathedral should become a sanctuary church and harbor a family seeking refuge from oppressive immigration policies. That would surely incarnate the mustard shrub generosity of God. Or if that feels too extreme, what can we do to make sure that our immigrant brothers and sisters know that we are a place of unconditional welcome and moral support? I saw no Blessed Ramadan signs on either of our corners this past month. Why not? Perhaps we should create the same sister relationship with a local mosque that we have with Temple Israel, and together start a congregation-wide campaign to advocate for immigration reform, anti-discrimination, and religious protection. Or shifting focus a little, in order to bring all the voices to the table, to recognize the worth of all the birds of the air, the intrinsic dignity of all people, perhaps we should invite, say, a regular from Warm Space, or one of our new neighbors from White Earth to sit as a full member on council. Okay, by now it's clear where my own theological persuasion leads me, as well as what are the socio-political ramifications of what I believe to be the call of Jesus. I hope I will have continued opportunity to contribute to any future conversation as a recently returned member of St. Mark's. But I meant what I said about clergy and congregations. No matter how persuaded I may be, it's not up to the ordained to determine what specific steps to take if we decide to be God's mustard seed. Once again, note the qualification in that statement. The clergy may be responsible for shepherding a communal vision, but determining that vision and living it out is something in which all must engage. We must all continually seek to discern and deepen, listening for the wisdom of Jesus, separately as individuals and together as a congregation. Such ongoing discernment is crucial, both for the sake of our souls and for the world outside our doors. In the end, it is a great blessing to be able to think about the future of the church, to think and dream and hope together about all these things. Ultimately, we are charged to put our hopes and dreams into practice. And this is both the really exciting part and the scariest. But it is essential. For as Augustine of Hippo famously said, without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not.